came up to me and she said, "Peter, I had a dream." She said, I was in the church, a church, and she said there was a pew, and out of the pew there was a rose that was growing. And she said everybody else was walking past. I was the only person that saw the rose. And I said, "Okay, what do you think that's about?" She said, I don't know. Okay. Well, you know, that story has stayed with me for the last 4 or 5 months because I think it's a prophetic dream. I believe that it is the rose, is the rose of Sharon, the reminder that we are the beloved of God, the beloved of God. Amidst all the confusion, about all the uncertainty, amongst all the angst and anger and the unpredictability of things, the rose of Sharon is growing out of the pew. And I think that's a word for our church, that from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be, because there's a love that will not let us go. And maybe that's what we need to know, you know.
Welcome to Emerging Emmaus. And today Ruth and I have got a guest, Peter Nielsen. And one of my heroes, I have to say. I remember 2001 General Assembly, the Church Without Walls report coming out. And it was really, I saw a green light. Let's go. But 22, 24 years have passed, and we're intrigued, Peter Nielsen, to find out how you reflect on these years and what role perhaps the Church Without Walls report still has to play in our life as Church of Scotland and Church in Scotland. But Peter, first of all, tell us a wee bit about yourself. You know, who's Peter Nielsen? Where's he come from?
Oh, Peter Nielsen comes from a little village in Lanarkshire called Blackwood. I went to Kirkmahill Church and came to faith through the nurture of that little church over the years in my teens. And then went on to university in Glasgow and Edinburgh, came into ministry, been in various things in terms of ministry. I started off in parish ministry in Glasgow, in Mount Florida. Was called into national work, encouraging mission and evangelism for the church. And that included being involved in St. Ninian's Centre in Crieff, lay training centre. Then it's interesting, and this is related to Church Without Walls, I got to a stage there where I just felt I was listening to the same old stuff being recycled, and got very, very bored listening to the same stuff. And became quite clear two things. We had to start listening to the conversation from the other end rather than listening to our own internal discourse. And we had to start looking at fresh expressions of church. Now, that was before that word was ever invented, actually, but it was looking at new ways of being the church. I felt we had such a generational divide that it was going to be missionally irresponsible not to engage beyond what we were doing, but it was pastorally almost inept to try and make the radical changes that were required to achieve it. And so we needed to start something new alongside old. And I then found myself invited into the centre of Edinburgh with St. Cuthbert's Church, interestingly looking for an associate minister. And when I said, I think we need to look at new patterns of church in the city centre, in the business community and so on, I cheekily rewrote the job description and said, if you take this new job description, I'll come. And bless them, they took me up. And that led to interesting work with business, nightclubs, homeless people, fascinating. Then worked with the new church development stuff in the church, supporting the new initiatives. And that's where, I suppose, my heart lies, has been about encouraging what will the church be like for the future, for the missing generations? That's been the big question that has haunted me over these years, really.
And you've been retired or semi-retired. That's really new tires put on you, isn't it? Retired.
Well, they don't retire us, they just recycle us. That's all that happens, really. You know, I mean, yes, I'm now 76, so I've been technically retired for 10, 11 years. But that has involved, these 11 years have involved, you know, locums, interim moderatorship, being chaplain to presbytery, and being very involved currently with an organisation called Forge, which is about training pioneer ministry, lay ministry primarily, that will work beyond the normal contours of the church. So that's my current investment of time.
So tell us about Church Without Walls, which has become fairly common parlance or used quite a bit in the Church of Scotland and the Church in Scotland and beyond these shores. It maybe originated from beyond these shores, but tell us about what the report was and your reflections on it, you know, since then, Peter.
The origins of the report was a special commission that was set up in 1999. We were approaching the millennium, and it came from the Presbytery of Edinburgh, an overture to the General Assembly, that we would have a commission that would look at the purpose of the church, the shape of the church, and a process for continuing reform of the church as we entered this new millennium. These were the three elements we were to look at. And it was much to my surprise, I was asked to present to the Assembly that this should be set up. And no one was more surprised than I was when I was appointed as the convener of that. One of the criteria that we made was that we should have the majority of the people under the age of 40, or at least under the age of 50. And that was very simply, if you're going to produce this report, you're going to live with it. You know, this is not going to be a report that old people produced for other people to implement. And so we were taking responsibility for it. And one of the issues, I think, from the beginning was that we refused to talk about the church as it. It was always us. We were equally responsible for its failures or its potential. And we kept telling one another stories from the ground, from the, you know, what was happening, good or bad, the struggles and the hints of possibility that were around. And I think that was key to how we worked. Out of that, then, so by 2001, without just cutting to the chase, by 2001, a report was presented. And the committee was called the Special Commission Anent Review and Reform. Now, if you want to take that as an acronym, it comes out as STAR. And that didn't seem like a very good selling point for any kind of Church of Scotland report. It is important maybe just to tell a quick story here, because I had told a story to the commission about a visit to Whitsby in 1991, in which I had sat in the ruins of the Benedictine monastery. And if you know Whitby, there's a ruins of a monastery that sits on the headland of Whitby. And I sat on one of the stumps of an old pillar, and I wrote a postcard back to the Board of National Missions saying, I've just seen a vision of the Church of the Future in this ruin. It's a church without roof and a church without walls, a church that's open to the God of heaven in worship and in prayer, and open to the world in witness and service. And I told this story to the commission. And when we were thinking about how we were going to present the report and how it would then, you know, make its way into the church, somebody said, that story that you told us, Church Without Walls, that's what we want. That just says it, you know? And we did it. And it's, you know, the communication folks will tell you there's a kind of stickiness factor to a metaphor like that. There's so many people that have never read the report, but they just get it. You know, it's you don't need to read the report to get the thrust of it. I sometimes regret the fact that people forgot we also said Church Without Roof, because without that openness to the Spirit in worship and prayer, then what have we got? It's just a, you know, another social work agency that's doing a lot of good work, which is fantastic. But the connection between our spirituality and our engagement with the world is, in the words of Jesus, freely have you received, freely give. And it's our openness to that freely to receive that allows us then to freely give beyond ourselves and beyond our own limitations and our own boundaries of whatever limitations we set in ourselves. So I suppose to answer your question then, I would say that what has happened is that something of that basic idea has found its way into the life of the church and has been reinterpreted. And I do think if there's a, when you look at prophetic words in scripture, they're often multi-layered. You know, they have a word for their time, and they have a word for some other time that nobody's yet seen, and for somebody that nobody's yet met, and taken out of context and put into all sorts of other places. And in that sense, a kind of rolling snowball of prophecy, I think, that lies within this, that gathers up the themes of the time, but wraps it into this church without walls. So it's one of those, I do believe that vision given in 1991 was a God-given vision. And I believe that life-giving word has been as significant as the words of the report itself. And that's where the energy lies. And no one could be more surprised than I am and grateful to God that somehow that has stirred missional imagination across the church for a couple of decades. And it has. Thanks be to God.
Yes, amen. And, you know, there's various themes in the report, which you can Google and get very easily, folks. You know, the shape of the local church, shaped by the gospel, shaped by locality, shaped by friendship, shaped by the gifts of God's people. Look at the shape of a regional church, presbytery, central church. And there were proposals for continuing reform. And what we're seeing now today, I think, is a realization, a fresh realization of the principles that the Church Without Walls report came out with. You know, the radical reform in some respects that the church, you know, is trying to evolve and grow is an expression of the Church Without Walls report. And tell us your own take, Peter, as to where we are and how we maybe look forward to the church growing through these days.
Yes, let me begin with just a word of disappointment, because I do think there were some clues that we presented at that time that were actually ignored. And one of them, for instance, was that every presbytery should have put in place a five-year program to enable every congregation to have a team, a worship team, a pastoral care team, and a mission team equipped to be the church, you know, expressing those functions of the church. And that was ignored by presbyteries altogether, because we still at that time were hooked on the notion that we just needed more ministers. But what they missed was the fact that you don't get more ministers unless you have more ministry. And we needed to have that wide expression of multiple forms of ministry, of test beds, seed beds from which new leadership might have grown. And I now find myself saying, 20 years on, I don't know we've got the energy to do a lot of that stuff. And I think had we made that move at that time, A, we would not have been struggling if ministers had gone short. And B, I think we wouldn't have been short of ministers because the seed beds would have grown the ministers. So I think there was a real misstep at that point. There's in nature, there is a particular phase of life called the diapause. It's when a caterpillar puts off going into the cocoon and postpones its transition into the butterfly. And I think the church has actually been victim of diapause and has therefore had a delayed transition into what it might have been, or indeed what it might be. Now, I say that I trust the providence of God. So God doesn't make mistakes. That's just my little why not, why what would have happened if. So, you know, God picks up what we got, what we offer him, our bits and pieces, our broken bits, and then makes resurrection life out of that. So I don't think I'm at all fazed by anything that's happening. I think the dismantling of what of the old church is just the way things happen. Throughout the centuries, the church has been dismantled and reshaped. I think my question will be, will it be radical enough to allow that total reshaping, or will we settle for resuscitation rather than resurrection? Because that would be tragic, actually, if we settled for that. In terms of where we are, again, you talked about the upside down church, the local, the regional, the central. And I'm going to be kind of frank here, because we're part of the new Presbytery of Fife here. And I think that there's great potential in the presbyteries being reorganized. Indeed, that was part of what we were suggesting. And there's a parallel report came out in 2001 about the reforming of presbyteries, which was dismissed at that time by presbyteries. And there was another report about the reforming of presbyteries came out another 10 years later. That was dismissed. We are now so low in numbers and low in finance. I think we are so much weaker now that I think some of the potential of that that could have been, again, has been lost. But we will see what comes. I think what I want to say is that was about saying let the local church devise what is required to be the church in their community according to the shape of that community. Let the regional church be the supportive environment within which these local churches flourish, and let the central church be, as it were, the minimal resourcing background to it. And I just have a little concern that we may still be finding that the central church still wants to hold the control. And if that happens, I think that will stymie the full potential of what is happening. And by that I mean, and I don't mean people are out to be controlling, but it's we're still using the old technology of the old, you know, legal words, work and words and procedures. And I'm not sure that the new church can be formed within the straitjacket of the old procedures. So I was just reading this morning the story of Lazarus, and, you know, wonderful that Lazarus is raised, but what's the key moment? The key moment is when Jesus says, untie him, let him go. And I think that's a word for the church for today. I think we need to be untied from some of the old structures and really let go. And then, by all means, then call in those who are a procedural elite, you know, who understand all this stuff, to let us discover what institutional supports would sustain the new. But if you try to corral that which is new within these old parameters, then at least you inhibit the potential. So that's my little kind of question around at the moment. I just a little, and I'm saying that as somebody who I made up my mind at 75, there's a story behind this, that I would step away from the presbytery setup. You know, 50 years investment in that is a fair investment. I felt I could step back a little, and as indicated, I'm kind of investing another place. But I watch and I pray. I pray for all our leaders in our area, and I pray for God to bring about what God will bring about. Interesting. It's interesting. I will be preaching on Sunday about Samuel and listening to God, and we've been doing something interesting in Crail. A woman came to me, so this is slightly off, but you hope you'll just follow my train of thought. My former session clerk crossed the road back in August, crossed the road and said to me, Peter, I was waking during the night and I felt, and I don't know, he said, I don't know if it was God or not, but it's just something. Do we need some kind of Bible study or something in our church? And I said, well, leave it with me. Leave it with me. Now, you have to know that we live in Creil, and Creil doesn't have a kind of tradition of Bible study and that kind of thing. And I knew if I set up a Bible study, I could name the three people that would join me. And I thought, I'm not sure if that's just the way to do it. So I went back to the house and I said to Dorothy about this. And Dorothy said, I had a funny idea the other day. I wrote in my journal. It's called Wisdom and Wine. I said, what's that about? And she said, well, the wine I understood, because I know my wife only too well, but where was the wisdom going to come from? And she said, I've just been thinking, you know, we read a lot about we're very interested in Celtic spirituality and that kind of thing. And all the people through the ages, the Teresa of Avila, the Desert Fathers, the Bernard of Clairvaux, all these people who in their own time have just been just outstanding examples of Christian discipleship, and their wisdom inspires us. She said, couldn't we tell some of those stories? Well, we set up this. 25 people turned up, you know, to an evening of wisdom and wine. And we did three, was it three or four throughout the autumn, just once a month, you know, wisdom and wine. And you get a glass of wine. We tell some story about some of these guys. We bring out the stories of their life and the implications for today, and it inspires people. Well, the first one, and this is getting to the point, the first one was about Cuthbert and how he had these very quite mystical experiences of seeing God at work in a whole range of ways. And we said just to these 25 people, have you ever had any experience like that? Well, all round the room, people said, you know, there was this time when and this sense of, oh, the kind of eternity had just touched their lives. And at the end, there was a woman came up to me and she said, Peter, I had a dream. And it's a funny dream. She said, I was in the church, and she said, there was a pew, and out of the pew, there was a rose that was growing. And she said, everybody else was walking past. I was the only person that saw the rose. And I said, okay, what do you think that's about? She said, I don't know. Okay. Well, you know, that story has stayed with me for the last 4 or 5 months. And I'm going to speak about it on Sunday because I think it's a prophetic dream. I believe that it is the rose of Sharon, the reminder that we are the beloved of God, the beloved of God. Amidst all the confusion, among all the uncertainty, amongst all the angst and anger and the unpredictability of things, the Rose of Sharon is growing out of the pew. And I think that's a word for our church. Certainly, I'm going to float that on Sunday and see, what do you think? You know, what do you think? Could it be that from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be, because there's a love that will not let us go? And maybe that's what we need to know, you know? That's what we need to know.
Beautiful. Beautiful. And what about you, Ruth? What's your experience, exposure to Church Without Walls?
Yeah, it's really interesting hearing you talk about it, Peter, because I obviously I live in the legacy of Church Without Walls, and I'm in come to ministry in a time where we know about the concept of Church Without Walls, but the reading the report wasn't standard reading. But we know about it. But I love what you're saying there about the rose, because, you know, for a rose grows, it's beautiful, and you don't want to box it in, do you? You don't want to put walls around it. You don't want to put a roof on it. You want the beauty of the rose to be seen. And that just ties in with what you're saying about the church without walls, the roof without walls, and how we want to see that grow. A couple of points to encourage you, to encourage myself, to encourage the listeners, is that in this era that I'm in of the legacy in Church Without Walls, there are still those seeds that are growing through. And I do believe that the what we're seeing in terms of the growth of the pioneering ministry in this season is definitely fruit from the Church Without Walls movement. And if we think about Sanctuary First itself as a ministry as well, it was birthed from Church Without Walls. And indeed, at its core, at its heart, it's about World Without Walls. And it's really taken down even more of those walls that sometimes that we can put in place. And one of the benefits of my current post as digital ministries advisor for the church as well is that I get to be involved with our central staff and our central workers, and they are the most wonderfully humbled and good-hearted, God-hearted people. And it was interesting to hear you talk about that local, regional and central levels and what was conceptualized in the Church Without Walls report, because conversations and the talk, the heart and the culture essentially is very much to push as much out and towards regional, toward out to, you know, the presbyteries out towards the local church, because that's where so much of the precious ministry and work is happening. And there's this real heart to support the local church in everything that they're doing at the local level. So that was I've been really encouraged with that pushing out from central, just and that heart to support. And again, it's living in the legacy of the Church Without Walls and enjoying the fruit that has come from that, that there is a real drive for mission. So whilst I wasn't involved, I wasn't actually in the Church of Scotland at the time when Church Without Walls was around. My mum and dad were. Dad was a minister, mum's now a retired deaconess. So it was familiar language, it's a familiar concept. And in one sense, you could talk about a culture that was formed from it as well. And that's definitely within the churches. You know, I think there was quite a good level of engagement across the church with the report and with it at the time, wasn't there? I think you mentioned was there around about a third of churches that were engaged with it?
There were about 70% that we know actually took up the report itself as a way of thinking about their life, and there was about 30% of the church that engaged with what were called re-energized conferences that from 2005 to 2008, where we gathered people to inspire people around these core themes. And so both of those, I think, were very important. It just was unfortunate those particular events were discontinued. We usually get to, there's all sorts of reasons behind that. But I think there was a momentum there that certainly made an impact on those who were part of it.
Oh, I would totally agree in terms of the impact there. And I think that's probably what I've picked up on in a number of different churches that I've been through with training or with friends that are candidates now and are going into their first charges. There's definitely a culture that is there that has been impacted and formed from the Church Without Walls report. But I guess we're talking about report. It's more than a report, isn't it? It's a move of God, and it's a movement for the church to take off blinkers like they would be walls and to see the wonders, because God's so vast, isn't he? And he puts that vast and expanse in us, in our heart. And that's exciting to see that's manifesting in the church.
At the very first meeting of the commission, I remember us meeting in St. Ninian's Centre, and I remember saying to the commission that day, this is not the first word about the renewal of the church. There's been lots of reports before us. This will not be the last word, because there are lots of things will come after us. Let's pray it will be a life-giving word. And I remember that being one of the things we held. And I think that prayer has been answered. I think there's been life given, and then life takes different forms. So it's not it's not boxing anyone in, quite, as you say, quite open and therefore unpredictably exciting, actually, you know.
Yeah, I'm really struck with that picture of the rose growing out of the pews that you mentioned as well, in relation to it being a life-giving word in season, and we would hope that actually there's almost like a progressive revelation that continues from it, that God continues to transform and metamorphosize us, that we've not got that delayed cocoon, because the rose has got soil, and the soil of the rose is from the church. Because, you know, sometimes when we look back at our church history, we can do it not seeing all the goodness. Sometimes we can see badness and not goodness, and sometimes we see the reverse. But actually there is goodness, because there's godness in our church history that we can then flourish and blossom and grow from. And I think that's an exciting place for us to be. It sounds as though you are still very much full of hope for this, the life-giving words that is within Church Without Walls. It sounds like you still see there's lots of life ahead in this trajectory.
Yes, and interestingly enough, I've been very influenced by the writings of Richard Rohr. I think many people have been, and he has a very interesting description of our growth and development spiritually. As a church, we are now, I think, we're smaller, therefore we shouldn't try to have delusions of grandeur of what we have been. I think we're poorer, we have to think of what less expensive models. We're older, and we have to acknowledge that. Now, what he says when we get older is that there's what he calls a crisis of limitation comes to us, and we have three routes that we can travel. One is you put your foot in the pedal, you try to do what you've always done and do it, you know, as hard as you can, and you burn yourself out. And I don't think an old church can do that. Or you can plateau and you become the grumpy old man, basically, and you can just get very complaining and resentful, and you can, you know, as well, kind of kick out at the system and how people haven't done this and the other. And the other is you take the downward, inward journey, which is the deeper, going deeper with God. And I would want to appeal to our church as an older church, go deeper, go deeper, go deeper. And as we go deeper, then out of that depth, there will be a spreading of the fragrance of the rose, if you like, to use that image. But essentially, I think our call is to go deeper. And if we just try to do what we've always done, we'll end up exhausting ourselves. We can't do it. And we don't want to just get angry at everybody and get all grumpy. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. I think that's my call to our older church.
Yeah, it sounds like a beautiful place to go, actually, when you go deeper with God and deeper into our faith. And of course, when we go deeper with God and deeper into our faith, we go deeper into the communities that we're in amongst. We go deeper into the world, don't we?
We certainly do. I love those three things there that you said. Don't burn out, don't hit out, but reach out and go deeper. Let's think about takeaways, Ruth. What's been striking you in particular?
Oh, so many things, I'll be honest. I'm kind of going, wow, how do you distill? What are you distilling down? How can we reflect on everything that's been said in kind of 5 seconds? I'm thankful for it. Well, when I listen back to this, I'll be thankful because I'll be able to reflect and pick up more takeaways, definitely. For the moment, one of the things I found most striking and encouraging has been actually about that word from God that you had, and that you understood it wasn't the first word about renewal in the church, and it won't be the last one, but your prayer was that it's a word, a life-giving word. And, you know, as a church who love to listen to God and be in his presence and hear from him, I think that's really important that we hang on to wherever we are in our journey, and whether that's a personal faith walk or whether it's with local church or our wider beautiful body of Christ, remembering that it may well not be the first word and it more than likely won't be the last word, but that prayer that it's a word of life, that this word is in season, it's a word for season, and it brings life. That was... I think that's incredibly helpful, practical, and encouraging as we go forward thinking about a church without walls.
And for me, I think the, you know, resurrection, not resuscitation, is what we believe in. And the danger of elastic band approach that goes forward with a great spurt of enthusiasm, radical action plan, but just pings back to the old ways. And the Guild are showing us a way in terms of their themes lately. You know, their theme is new wine skins, and that's been striking me as you've been talking. You know, that's this is the kingdom wine that's to flow, the bubbly that's to overflow, and it will when the Holy Spirit is allowed to overflow our lives locally, and we'll as we go deeper, you know, overflow in blessing to others. So yeah, let's not burn out, let's not hit out, let's reach out and go deeper. The fragrance or the rose of Sharon might grow up and spread. And you quoted, "Well, love that will not let me go, from the ground there blossoms red, life that will endless be." So yeah, resurrection, so much hope and realism, Peter, from what you've been saying. Thanks so much for sharing with us, and friends who are listening, you know, let's engage with this, let's have a look at the report, let's have some talk, let's have some discussion about this. Come on, do engage with the podcast and Peter and this emerging Emmaus that we're seeing. So thanks so much, Peter. Thanks, Ruth.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you very much. It's been lovely to be with you both. I've enjoyed our conversation. Thank you.
Go well.
In your neighbourhood, trudge two dumped Jesus friends, drowning before dawning, moving through a maze of misery to an amazing Emmaus encounter. Emerging Emmaus.
Good grief, our dream is dead. Going home instead, comfort of my bed.
Good grief, the pain, hope hard to sustain, love down the drain.
Good grief, where have you been? What we've seen? Blown to smithereens.
Good grief, how our hearts burned, our minds turned, all we learned.
Good grief, don't go away, come in to stay, you've shown the way.
Good grief, how he broke the bread with hands that bled, then disappeared.
Good grief, Jesus alive? No need to strive, chance to thrive, Jesus alive.
Good grief, no time to waste, now we have a taste, to Jerusalem with haste.
Emerging Emmaus. A well-kent lament echoes through the years. How long? How long? Good as is the grieving process, may it be a means to access visions and dreams of Christ's kingdom come. Emmaus, emerge from the gloom. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
So for future podcasts, join us via the Sanctuary First website, Facebook page and app, and also via Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Come on, tune in.